Could open your Bibles to John chapter 6. Been reading through the Gospel of John lately. And most of what we'll be looking at will be in chapter 6, 7, 8, 9. And about a month ago, there was this bulletin we had. And it said, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. And I was thinking, not that Sunday, it was a bookmark and it was for notes, sermon notes, but a little while later I thought, well, what does it mean to be filled with all the fullness of God? And so I was thinking a little bit about that, and I was reading through the Gospel of John, and I think there's some pictures of that in the Gospel of John, and so what I'd like to do today is instead of going through John in an expository way, we'll kind of group some verses together that are similar in thought. We'll look at the struggle that people had of where Jesus was from, and the Jews being divided, a little bit about knowledge and pride, and about who Jesus said he was when they sought to kill him. And then a servant is not greater than his master, Christ lifted up. And then I thought it was really neat to see Philip in John's Gospel. I mentioned just a couple of times, but some really neat things with Philip. And then hopefully we can, with the life of Philip, we can get back to the thought of being filled with the fullness of God. So let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And we pray that you would fill us with the fullness of him. And we pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding of your word this morning, that you would speak to our hearts, encourage our hearts. And so we ask your blessing on the word that is spoken this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so read John chapter 6. And we'll start reading at verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come to him, and he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men to sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that the prophet should come into the world. And down to verse 25, they'd crossed the sea, and now when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when camest thou here? Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the food that perishes, but for that food which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him has God the Father sealed. Then said they to him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. They said therefore to him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe? What do you work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And we'll just pause our reading there. At the very beginning there, we read in verse 2, that a great multitude followed him because they saw the miracles which he did. So they're following him because of the miracles. And then the 5,000 men and women and children besides were fed. And then we read that Jesus said, well, now you're not coming after me because of the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. And then they challenge him, saying, well, show us a sign. You know, we need to see a sign here. Well, he had just fed 5,000 people in the wilderness, and they're still asking for a sign. And so the question is, what happens when we fail to see God at work in our lives? What happens? And wonder if a blindness, spiritual blindness, begins to set in. Christ was the true bread from heaven. And so originally they followed because of the miracles, something cool is happening. And then it was because they were filled. And by the end of chapter 6, verse 66, we read, From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So, the question we're going to look at now is, or the challenge that those who were spiritually blind had was, well, where is he from? Where is Jesus from? What's his origin? So chapter 6 still, in verse 42, we read, And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I came down from heaven? And we know, if we think we know who his dad is. What's he talking about? He came down from heaven. So there's confusion there. And if we turn to chapter 7, verse 27, we'll be flipping through John now for a little bit. Says chapter 7, verse 27, Howbeit we know this man where he is, but when Christ comes, no man knows where he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, You both know me and know where I am from. I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. So again, he's like, we don't know where. Well, we know where he's from, but we don't know where Christ is coming from. And so you know me. I come from my Father. And they're not listening to that. And so we go to chapter 8 and verse 9. Then said they unto him, Where is your Father? They're starting to have a little bit of confrontation with the Lord Jesus. Where is your Father? And he says, You neither know me nor know my Father. And verse 41 of chapter 8, it gets a little more heated. They said unto him, Well, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. In other words, we're not illegitimate children, is the accusation there. And then in verse 48, Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that you are a Samaritan and have a devil? And in chapter 9, verse 29, We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know from where he is. And chapter 10, verse 24, Then came the Jews round about him and said to him, How long do you make us to doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. He's told them plainly all through those chapters, and they've refused to open their eyes and acknowledge him as the Lord Jesus Christ. Blindness had set in. And interestingly enough, Philip in chapter 14, Philip's not afraid to ask questions. and that's a good thing. Philip said unto him in chapter 14, verse 8, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said to him, Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how say you then, Show us the Father? And so now we're going to go back to chapter 7, and we'll come through these chapters again. And we'll be looking at the Jews being divided amongst themselves. And a house divided against itself cannot stand. So chapter 7 and verse 12. And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, He is a good man. Others said, No, but he deceives the people. And also in chapter 7, verse 40, Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is a prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes of the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. And just down a few verses to verse 46, or verse 45. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to him, Why have you not brought him? The officers answered, Never a man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? As a matter of fact, yes. Verse 50, Nicodemus saith unto them, He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, Does our law judge any man before it hears him and know what he does? They answered and said to him, Are you also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee arises no prophet. And every man went to his own house. And the division continues in chapter 9, verse 16. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keeps not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. And chapter 10, verse 20 and 21. And many of them said, He has a devil and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, These are not the words of him that has a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And so we see the Jews divided. And I understand that as we go through these, the way in which we're going through this morning, we kind of miss part of the whole picture, the whole story. But I'm hoping just to bear with me, and we'll see the Lord Jesus in all of this. So there's the Jews are divided, and I think there's with knowledge there is the danger that pride is attached as well. And so when we turn to John chapter 7 to verse 15, we see this in the Jews. The Jews marveled, saying, How knows this man letters, having never learned? Speaking of the Lord Jesus. And in same chapter, verse 49, the Pharisees are saying, But this people who knows not the law are cursed. And which isn't true either, but for what we read this morning, by the knowledge of the law comes sin. And in chapter 9, verse 34, they answered and said, This is the man that was blind and now he sees. They answered and said to him, You were altogether born in sins, and do you teach us? And they cast him out. We'll read verse 20. We'll start at verse 24 and we'll read down to verse 34 here. Then again called they the man that was blind and said to him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner, speaking of the Lord Jesus who healed him. And he answered, Well, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to you? How opened he your eyes? He's already explained it a couple of times, and they're asking him again. And he answers them, the Pharisees, the chief priests. He was a man that was blind, but now he sees physically. And in his answer, I think we have reason to believe that he sees spiritually as well, because he's prepared to go toe-to-toe for the testimony of the Lord Jesus. And he answered them, "I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from where he is." It's that same thing again. They don't know where he's from. The man answered and said unto him, "Well, here is a marvelous thing that you do not know from where he is, and yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God hears not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and does his will, him he hears. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." They answered and said unto him, "He were altogether born in sins, and do you teach us?" And they cast him out. And so they're asking him over and over, where, you know, what did he do? And they're trying to find fault. And with all their understanding, they have no understanding, they're blind. With all their knowledge, they're blind. And they weren't very teachable either. They said, "Well, will you teach us?" And it was the blind man that knew the Lord, or that came to know the Lord. And it reminds us in Ephesians 3, it says that the love of Christ passes a knowledge. And so the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they don't seem to have it right, and there's a bit of a division. Well, what does Jesus say about himself? And so we'll go back to chapter 6. And verse 35, Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst." And so the Lord Jesus is the bread of life. And the question is, are we filled with the bread of life? Or what are we filling ourselves with? Are we filled with the fullness of God? And a brother mentioned this morning about Christ being emptied. He emptied himself of his blood. And he also talked about seed. And how a seed brings forth fruit. And thinking of the question, what am I filled with? And also thinking parallel to that, that a seed brings forth fruit. Weed seeds are a very real thing in most gardens. And we like to pull the weeds out for a couple of reasons. One reason is so they don't choke out the good plants. The other reason why we get rid of those weed seeds once they've germinated is because they're going to produce more seeds and more seeds and more weed seeds. And so I'm thinking of the thought that we need to take every thought captive to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ so that more weed seeds, as it were, are not produced in our life, and that we would be filled instead with the fullness of God. So what are we filled with? What are we filling our hearts and minds with? Chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus said to them, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And so the Lord Jesus, he's the light of the world. Are we walking in the light as he is in the light? And if his light were to shine upon our secret thoughts, what would it reveal? And are those thoughts in the light as he is in the light? The Lord Jesus, chapter 10, verse 7 says, "Truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." And last week, Cliff Campbell, he was talking about the possibility of how it's possible to describe the door, the Lord Jesus, but never enter through. And uh, So the question is, have we entered in through the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we entered in through him as the door? And he's the door of the sheep. He says in chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Are we willing to follow the voice of the good shepherd? I have some sheep, as it was mentioned, or we have some sheep, and they're up at the Michelle farm. And Ed Michelle noticed that when I move them to a new grass, I can walk through, and they're not really paying attention to me at all. But as they finish that grass and they want more new grass, when I walk near them or if they see me, it's like they're all baying and they're looking at me and they're quite noisy. And he was thinking, well, what does this mean, Lord? And he thought of the verse, all we like sheep have gone astray. And so when the grass is gone and things aren't looking so well for the sheep's next meal, they're looking to the shepherd, you know, bah, bah, and it's really noisy. And so the thought is, you know, when things are going well, as the sheep hardly notice that I'm walking through there, when things are going well, are we in fellowship with the Lord? Do we notice him? Are we being filled with him? Or is it when the grass runs out that we turn to him and make a noise? And so let's hear the shepherd's voice, and let's follow his leading. At chapter 11, in verse 25, Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And Jesus is always challenging people in the Gospel of John. That's one thing I didn't pull out, was all the verses where he's challenging them to trust him and to believe in him. Right from Nicodemus, whosoever believes in me, I shall not perish but have everlasting life. And the song we sang this morning from chapter 5, verse 24. And all through each chapter, Jesus is constantly challenging people as a group or individuals to believe in him. Chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And this verse makes me ask the question, which way are we on? For broad is the way, and many there be that lead to destruction. And there's, I was thinking in earlier on in John, we read that his brothers, they didn't believe in him at that time. And the Jews didn't believe in him. And just the constant challenge for people to believe on the Lord Jesus, to be on the narrow way. Which way are we walking? Oh, and in chapter 6, I thought this was kind of neat. Verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So when many turned back to the broad way, Jesus said to the 12, will you also go astray? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was believing and sure that the Lord Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And one more I am before we move on. John chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine. And the question for us then is, are we attached to the true vine? Are we getting our sustenance and life from him that we may bear fruit and much fruit for his glory? So this is how the Lord Jesus describes himself in these I am statements. And now we'll look at how he was sought after. They sought to kill him. So chapter 5 and verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but that he said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And chapter 7 and verse 30. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And so we read a couple of times that he sought after, and that his hour was not yet come. In verse 32, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. They wanted to stop him. Chapter 8, verse 59. Then took they up stones to cast at him. The stones were in their hands. They erected to throw them at the Lord Jesus. But he hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. In 10:31, you'd think when they're taking up stones, they're within firing range. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. Then Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we don't stone you not, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." And so again, they're like he's conversing with them. They've got stones in their hands, but his time was not yet come, and that was not the death by which he should die. Chapter 11, verse 53. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together to put him to death. And now, verse 57, the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that he might take them. And chapter 12, verse 10, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. So after Lazarus died and he was raised again by the Lord Jesus, they thought, we should put Lazarus to death too. Why is that? Well, Lazarus was a living testimony to the new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question for us is this: are we a living testimony to the new life that is in Jesus Christ? On Wednesday night, so Jack Corral was here, and he was speaking about the last time he was here, about the Laodicean church. And he asked the question, are we on fire for the Lord? Are we hot for the Lord? And usually the answer is, well, no, I'm not exactly hot for the Lord. And then the question is, well, are you cold? Are you turned off from him? Well, no, I'm not cold. Well, where does that put you? Well, that puts you lukewarm. And I kind of think of ourselves as there's almost a, I don't know if I'm wording this in the correct way, but it seems to be that there's a culture of Christian lukewarmness that we're in. And I was thinking of the question, Lazarus, their desire to put him to death because of his testimony for the Lord Jesus. And I thought, if we lived in one of those countries that didn't tolerate Christianity, apart from the fact that they would kill us because we meet together, but apart from that fact, would there be enough evidence and testimony in our life for the Lord Jesus Christ that they'd like to put us to death? So the servant is not greater than his master. And we saw that with the blind man that received the sight. Actually, I read that already. One thing, I guess, that I didn't mention when I talked about the blind man was they said, "You were born in your sins." That was the accusation. But remember the words of the Lord Jesus when the disciples asked him, "Was this man, whose fault, whose sin was it, his parents or his?" And he said, "Well, that God would be glorified in his life." And the purpose of our birth and of our life is that God would be glorified in our life. The blind man, he received... the reason why I'm jumping to the blind man was because he was persecuted just like the Lord Jesus. But I had forgotten I already did that with you. But one thing I left out here, so sorry for that, was... the blind man, he says, the Lord Jesus says to him, he asks, verse 36 of chapter 9, "Who is he, Lord, that I might see and believe on him?" Or verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" Again, Jesus is challenging individuals to believe. And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he that speaks with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And so we're to, just as the blind man received sight and amidst, despite his persecution, he worshipped the Lord Jesus. And what about us? Are we worshipping him in spirit and truth from the heart? So the Jews, they lifted up stones to throw at the Lord Jesus. And now I'd just like to read a few verses about what the Lord Jesus lifts up. In chapter 6 and verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come to him, he said to Philip. So the Lord Jesus, he lifts up his eyes and he sees those are in need of him and that have need, and he acts upon that. Chapter 11 and verse 41. At the graveside, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." And so he lifts up his eyes in prayer to the Father. And chapter 12, verse 32, probably the one that you've been thinking about. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me." And the Lord is in the business of drawing all men to him. From Nicodemus to the thief on the cross, he's drawing people to himself. And also in John chapter 15, this is one that we don't think of often. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit." And the words there, "he takes away," it's the same word used in the Greek in John chapter 8 when it says, "took they up." When they took up stones to throw at him, it's the same word as "he takes away." So the Lord Jesus Christ, we're the branch in him. And the Father lifts up that branch to the light that it may bring forth more fruit and much fruit. And so as the Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up in love for us, so the Father lifts us drooping branches up to bring forth more fruit for him. And with that in mind, I'd like to turn now our attention to Philip. He starts off in John chapter 2 with bringing others to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now let's go to John chapter 6, and we'll see Philip in John chapter 6, verse 5. "When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come to him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?' And this he said to test or to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little." And the Lord Jesus knew what he was going to do, but this is to prove Philip. And when we say, when it says to prove him, it means to prove or to test in a good way. It's not in a way to be tempted with evil, but it's to prove and test in a good way. And I think of the words of Jeremiah that says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And so different. This was a crisis moment for Philip. He was challenged to figure this out, and it's a test of our faith. And Philip's quick calculation is, we don't have the money, can't buy bread for all these people. You'll remember the parable of the vine dresser and who sent laborers out into his vineyard, and he hired them. He agreed with them for a penny a day, and so that was, you know, a fair wage. And then the people at lunchtime went, and still, and later on in the day, people worked 1 hour, but they all received a penny a day. But so if we can agree that a penny a day was a day's wages, then 200 penny worth was not enough to feed these people. So it's 200 days of wages, which is, it's, you know, this is a huge obstacle for to overcome. And so Philip's faith is tested. And what happens, one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, There is a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And I often feel that way when to speak or to young people's or whatever it is that you do in Sunday school, or maybe it's a one-on-one conversation with a neighbor or someone. The Lord brings a few thoughts to mind, but he's the one that multiplies them and brings forth a blessing. But what are they among so many? I remember when I was in high school, there was Nelson Weber's son, Dan Weber, met for a Bible study at lunchtime with one other person, and they want to be a witness and a testimony to the school. And you could ask the question, well, what are they among so many? There's 2 and there's over 1,000 students. But a little while later, there was more and more and more. And soon, in a year or two, there was probably 20 students or so. And what did they do? Eventually, they ended up doing, a gospel skit assembly, a gospel skit at an assembly in front of the whole school. And there was another time that, coordinated by Dan Weber, that they handed out tracts to the whole school after school. So little is much when God is in it. So no matter what situation it is that you find yourself in, even Andrew here, he's bringing the fish and the loaves, and he's kind of doubtful. You know, there's so many people. What are they among so many? Well, let's present to the Lord what we have and let him use it for his glory and honor. Let's carry on with Philip in chapter 14. I guess I already touched on Philip in chapter 14. He wasn't afraid to ask the question, even though maybe he should have known by now. But we see the Lord at work in Philip's life. And actually in chapter 12, there's a couple of Greeks come to Philip and they say, show us, they want to see Jesus. And so Philip, with the assistance of Andrew, takes them to see Jesus. And I'm comforted with the words that the Lord Jesus wanted to prove Philip, to test Philip. And maybe things didn't start out so well for Philip in that situation. But by the end of Philip's life, you can see the Lord really at work in his life. For example, we'll turn to Acts chapter 6. And again, Philip being tested, and the thought for us is that the Lord has a plan for our lives, and he's going to accomplish that purpose. In chapter 6 and verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip. Philip was one of the 7 chosen there to minister. And then in chapter 8, you remember the Lord Jesus said, you will be witnesses unto me at Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. Who was the first one to go to Samaria? It's Philip. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and they were lame, and they that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. And thinking of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We can almost picture in our minds here, Philip, once shaky in faith, is now has knocked down the gates of hell with the gospel, and people are being saved. And Philip, he's learned to trust the voice of his shepherd and to follow the voice of his leading. Because there's great revival happening here, you'd think that Philip would be staying here quite a while. But in verse 26, the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is a desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. So the Ethiopian eunuch is there. And so the Lord took him from a place of revival to minister the word of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus, to one individual who would have been traveling with many, but to this specific individual, the Lord takes him for the gospel. And in our own reasoning, we might reason, if we were in Philip's shoes, Lord, why would I must not understand the Lord. This must not be correct. Why would he want me to leave this revival to go to this desert place? But Philip had learned the voice of the shepherd and learned to trust him, and his faith was in him. He was like that branch that was lifted up to bear much fruit. And when we think of Philip, we think of someone who is, when we come back to the title of the bulletin, filled with the fullness of God. And I'd like to turn to Ephesians in closing, Ephesians chapter 3. That's where this verse is taken from. It's a prayer of Paul's, and it's one that we can pray for ourselves and for our brothers and sisters. And we'll start reading at verse 14 of chapter 3. For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, and depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And I don't think we understand completely what it means to be filled with all the fullness of God, but I think we have little pictures of it in the Lord Jesus as, for example, as the bread of life. We can see pictures of that in the life of Philip, whose faith was tested and who later was strengthened and did great things for the Lord. And our prayer can be for us and for one another, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. And as our brother said this morning, we're always being filled with something. And what is it then that we are being filled with? Is it with the Lord Jesus and his word? Is it good seed, or is it bad seed and tares? So I'll leave you with this thought, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And our prayer is simple this morning, that we would be rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his love, and that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. In his name we pray. Amen. Could we sing together number 421? I think that's the number. Fill all my vision, Savior, I pray. 421.